scripture passage. Again, today is Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, which I will read first, but I'm also going to use as a second text Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. So first, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. And then also, Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am him who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. I was communicating this week with my daughter on my phone, texting back and forth about the gifts that I got for the grandchildren, her children. And it's interesting. I don't know how much of this is just coincidence, but it seems ever since I got this Google phone, whatever I do, it kind of knows what I'm doing. And I went back to my computer, and right, you know, pops up on my computer this advertisement, and it was for this, it was like a necklace or something. I can't even remember what it was because I didn't buy it. But it was for something for a dad to buy for his daughter. And so I'm thinking maybe they knew I was talking about gifts with my daughter. And it had engraved on it, it said, I can't promise I'll be here for the rest of your life, but I can promise that I'll love you for the rest of mine. And that's kind of nice, but it kind of says, well, I'm going to die before you do, or something like that. And I didn't buy that, but it made me think of the sermon I was working on, because Christ is called our everlasting Father. He's not limited by that saying. If He loves us for the rest of His life, it is forever and ever, as He is an everlasting Father. And Scripture teaches that that the father is the head of the household. And I almost thought, here's that patriarchy again. And it's true. It's in the Bible. Patriarchy is in the Bible. It's taught in the Bible. What's the difference then with what the feminists are saying? The feminists are saying patriarchy is the Bible. It was written by men in order to control women. Not that patriarchy was what God taught us would be good as part of a family unit and how we should be. So there's a great difference there, and I'm not going to get all into that today, except for the fact that Jesus is called our Father. And I want to examine that. He's our everlasting Father. And the things that apply to God the Father, there's God the Father, God the Son. Jesus is just like God the Father, and so those apply to Him. And so Psalm 103, 13 and 14, when it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame and He remembers we are dust. He has that same pity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That was to save us. And Christ did not come unwillingly. He came to save us as well with the same goal as His Father. And so here in this passage, Christ is presented, you could say, as patriarch of His people. He's the Father of us all, and He is an eternal Father. For unto us a child is born. Obviously talking about Christ's birth. That's why we, at Christmas time. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You know, in Scripture, Father Abraham is one of the famous fathers. And we all know the song. At least I think maybe you all know. Our Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And it's based on Scripture. Because in Genesis 17, it says, then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And Abraham was that. And it says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, which meant father of many nations. For I made you a father of many nations. And yet, our Lord Jesus is before Abraham. As Jesus said to the Jews before they stoned Him, He says, or tried to stone Him, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And in that passage, in Genesis, He introduces Himself as, I am God Almighty. I am these things. And we see throughout Scripture, and some of these I've already talked about, last week, John 1, about God, Christ being eternal, and Romans 9:5, the eternally blessed God. And so I'm not going to repeat the same passages, but Christ here and Abraham's children by faith are one and the same. If you look at Galatians 3, and you have to read the whole chapter really to get the gist of it, the whole of it, but it includes Gentiles as Abraham's children. And it says, the last verse of that, or one of the last verses, Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. So if we are Christ's, we are Abraham's seed. We are heirs of the promises. But we have to be Christ's in order to be that. And so that, in that sense, Christ is our Father, and that's where I go next. The second point, what roles does Christ fulfill as our everlasting Father? And the first is that Christ is our federal head. And a lot of people don't understand this because we as a nation have gone away from this idea of having a federal head, even though we do have one. And Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Adam was our federal head. We are all descendants of Adam. Ultimately, we all, if we traced our genealogies back to the very beginning, we'd all come back to Adam. And it says in Romans 5:19, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Now, Christianity is not patriarchy, as I said, but as modern feminists would put it. However, it is patriarchal. And we have that. It is part of the design that God has put into us that Adam, as our father, he's our physical father of all of us, and Christ is the spiritual and the moral and the legal father of believers. We're transferring from our, when we become a believer, we're transferring from being Adam's, having Adam as our federal head, from being his children, to having Christ as our federal head, to being his children legally. He is our legal father. As a federal head, Christ is our replacement, our substitute to Adam, who was our original federal head, the father. Question 16 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts this very well. It says, "Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made for Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him, and fell in with him in his first transgression." Now, some people say, "Well, that's not fair. Adam sinned and I'm blamed for it." Well, that's the way it works. It's just like, you know, in our country, if our president or Congress gets us into the war, we're in the war. They're over us. They're our federal head, you could say. We're in that battle. And so if the enemy decides to hit us because we have been brought into that war by our leaders, you know, all is fair in love and war. You know, there may be certain rules in war, but once you're in the war, you're in the war. And our elected representatives can get us into a war, or they represent us other ways too. They are federal heads over us. And so we are all Adam's physical children. You could say, well, we didn't elect our dad, our father, but God did. He made him our father. And his guilt is imputed to us, and his sin is inherited by us. It is kind of like the genetic thing. We got it there, that sin. And so we all sin our own sins as well. Now, Christ as a man never married, and he never had biological children. So you could say, well, how is he our father? He is our father in the grace and faith, which come with spiritual regeneration. We are born again, connect us to Christ as a new federal head in place of Adam. And so he's over us. And just as sin was imputed to us through Adam, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us when we have faith in Christ. And so we are counted, as just as we were counted guilty for Adam's sin, we are called counted righteous. That righteousness is imputed to us. It's a legal righteousness because of our connection to Christ. And we become part of God's family. We're adopted. You know, several passages of Scripture talk to us about being adopted into God's family. Ephesians 3:14-15, Paul is about to start a prayer to dedicate the church. And he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, Christ is sometimes our husband and we're the bride, but he is, in Isaiah 9:6, he is our everlasting Father. And one of the ways he is that we have this relationship by faith that we are his, we are in under him as our patriarch, as our father in that sense. And these blessings, we get blessings from this. As, you know, there are great blessings connected to being in God's family under Christ's rule. And we all have these because of Christ, as it says in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All the riches of heaven are ours because we're in God's family. What a wonderful thing. And so first, Jesus is our Father because He's our federal head. Then second, Jesus is our Father as our eternal high priest. You know, we are, when we become Christians, we become priests and kings. And the Father is responsible in a family, in a Christian family, to raise up His children to know the Lord, to be a kind of priest to that family. And that is what Jesus is to us. And we see Him that way represented in Revelation 1. I read that to you already, but Revelation 1:10-14, I'll read again. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, meaning first and the last, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos. He lists all the churches. And then he says, then I turned to see the voice of Him who spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And I already read this to you. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. And what this is saying is that Christ stands in the middle of the churches, meaning He watches over them. And I believe that those churches are symbolic of all the churches, because Christ still stands in the middle of the churches, and He still watches over all of them. And He is like a father to all these churches. He's a priest to all these churches. And it says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, and whenever you hear Son of Man, that is Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. That's the high priest's robe he's wearing, a very special one. And then it says, his head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. Now, I don't believe that that means that Jesus literally has white hair. This is a picture of what He is spiritually. And He may have white hair for all I know, but His body is eternal now too. But it means He's eternal. It's showing His age, and it's the same. He's called Everlasting Father, and here's the connection. You know, there's a few verses, not very many, in Scripture that show Christ in this way as being eternal. And that white hair is part of it, like wool, white as snow. And so, see here in this passage, John being in spirit meant he could see spiritual things. We don't normally see spiritual things, but he could see them. They were symbolized for him. It says, John saw Jesus, the Alpha Omega, the first and the last. He saw Jesus in the midst of the churches. As Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not only with those seven churches in that day, but I believe He's here now. He watches us. And not just here when we're in this building, but He's in the midst of the churches. He sees what we do outside of the building and watches those who are professing to be His. And it's the lampstands are the churches. As lights in the world, you know, Christ is the light of the world, but we are also the light of the world. At Christmas time, we have Christmas lights, but we are the lights. We're to be light shining. The garment that Jesus is wearing is the garment of a high priest. As I said, his white hair is symbolic of His everlasting age. And we need such an eternal priest. As it says in Hebrews 7:24-27, it says, but He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Meaning, even today, in the 21st century, Jesus is able to save new people coming to Him. Even if somebody came into church new today, Jesus can save them. Even if they come sometimes later, as long as Jesus hasn't come to take us all back yet, and time has ended, He will come to the end of the age. It says, since He ever lives to make intercession, then He's not limited like we are as earthly fathers. I can love my daughter to the end of my life, but as far as this earth is concerned, I'm going to die. But He does not die. And it says in verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's. He's referring to the other. They had their own sins. Christ never sinned, so He didn't need to do that. For He did this once when He offered up Himself. We have a Savior who lives forever, who has offered up a perfect sacrifice that covers all the sins of those who trust in Him. He provides salvation even to the 21st century and beyond it, if our world lasts beyond that. And His mercy endures forever. Psalm 136. I don't have it all printed in your book, but it's 26 verses. And the verses repeat over and over again. Oh, thanks be to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, thanks be to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Read it for yourself. You'll see, I'm not lying, one time after another, His mercy endures forever. And if we have an everlasting Father who loves us more than any earthly father, and His mercy endures forever, what a comforting thing that is. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why we give gifts, and we're all happy because we have a merciful, kind, loving God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote, "It is the great design of Scripture," meaning the main purpose, the main goal of Scripture, to represent God as merciful. This is the lodestone to draw sinners to Him. The lodestone, the magnet. This is the magnet. It shows God is merciful. You're a sinner. This means God will forgive you. Come to Him. That's what the Bible is meant to be and does. And Christ is merciful as our Father. Jesus knows all and sees all. This is the other side of this, enabling perfect judgment. He is ours and He is the world's judge. It says in verse 14 of Revelation 1, His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes like a flame of fire. These eyes like a flame of fire means He has perfect perception. You know, Santa Claus, the fantasy thing. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Christ really does know those things. He really does see those things. And you're not ever alone. You're not ever, even in your thoughts, outside of His sight. He looks, He uses His perfect perception to be strong on behalf of His own. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. And so if you have needs, if you have a Father who knows what's going on in your life, even when nobody else can be there for you, He is there for you, and He sees. Fire, though, is both for purification and ultimately for judgment. It's for discipline. And in Scripture it says it starts with the church. You know, if we go back to Revelation, just to the next chapter, look at what He says to Thyatira. And it still represents what he still sees today. Revelation 2:18 to 23, it says, and the angel, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, he write, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I give to each one of you according to your works. Here he's saying, I see what's happening. There must have been, you know, there may have been a group in that church that was meeting with this Jezebel, and she was teaching as if she was teaching Scripture and you know, doing all sorts of things that shouldn't be done. But Christ did see it, and he knew it. And he knows each one of us. He knows our hearts. He sees them. But you see here, it also says, even for her, it says, I gave her space to repent. And he does the same thing for us. He gives us space to turn around. It is the mercy, but there's also the discipline. The eyes of fire and the feet, it says, feet like fine brass, meaning ability to punish, to hurt. You know, if somebody kicked you with the brass foot, and it's burning fiery brass, it will burn you and hurt you at the same time. And in Hebrews 12, a father is said to be that. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Still, we not much more readily be in, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days they chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. When God disciplines us, when he puts us through a trial, he's saying in Hebrews, it's just like God the Father. Just like our good fathers, if he had a good father who disciplined us, it's for our improvement. And his is always for our improvement. And yet the feet like fine brass, capable of stomping out sin, this is also a fearful thing when you think of it. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in the furnace. Revelation 1:15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that when he should strike the nations. This is from Revelation 19:15. That mouth is the word of God. And he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. And next, you know, not today, but we talk about his everlasting government. That's part of what he does as a father too. He rules over his house. And yet today I'm not talking about that. It's another part of this same passage. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know that song, he's treading out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. I think it's taken from Revelation 19:15, and it talks about God's terrible wrath, and one day he will punish all those who are really not his. And this picture should put a healthy fear of God in true believers. As it says, Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Or Luke 12:5, Jesus says, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The fearful thing about hell is it's not only Christ, who is eternal to save, but the same Lamb who died for our sins is eternal to punish sin. It says in Revelation 14:10 and 11, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. You know, this is why, you know, for me personally, why preaching is not a bunch of song and dance and jokes and just laughing and having fun, because God says He's going to judge those who are not believers, those who worship the beast, those who go the other way, and it is an eternal judgment. And it's an eternal judgment without any relief. It says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And I remember one time, you know, as a pastor of a previous church, I went to Iowa City to the hospital there to see a young girl who was in the hospital. She was the daughter of a couple members of our church, and I slept in that room with the parents and with the girl as she was suffering from cancer, and she would be crying in the middle of the night, and she would be in pain, and it was horrible to hear all that she was going through, because it was excruciating, you could tell. And then there would be times, though, even in that she would rest. And she died, you know, she died during the third day of that time. But she had times of rest, and I'm thankful I believe she knew the Lord. She came to the Lord while she was in the hospital. But there's no rest in hell. There's no ending to it. Thomas Watson tells a story. Actually, it's a little illustration, and I don't remember it exactly, but you could say it after a million years. You know, let's say there was a little bird, and he picked a grain of sand every 1,000 years, and he put it somewhere else. And then he went and got another grain of sand 1,000 years later, and he put it somewhere else. And when he was finished doing all the grains of sand that are on the whole earth and putting them wherever he's putting them, eternity is still just starting. It's terrible when you think of it. That's why it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If love doesn't attract you, let the fear draw you to Him and to His Scripture, that you might be sure you know Jesus. Christ as our Father provides for us, number three. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Or 1 Timothy 5:8. This is talking about the men of those days. I'll trust God and I don't need to provide for my family. He will provide. No, we're to work, we're to serve, and that's part of what a father does. And if God requires that of us, how much more does Christ require it of Himself? And He says this as much. He says in Matthew 6:31 and 33, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will provide for our needs. That's what Scripture says. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus is our federal head. He is our Father. He is our everlasting Father. Can He make a promise like that and it not be true? Oh, you need to trust our Father. Jesus, our Father, answers prayer in Christ's name. It says in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And He's our Father. Trust Him, pray, obey. It says in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Whatever we need, well, whatever we truly need, and sometimes what we need is the discipline and the hard things, but God knows those things and He provides those things, and Christ is our Father in the sense that He's a federal head. Jesus, God, you could say then, is our Father as well. Scripture doesn't really talk about grandfathers and great fathers. It talks about fathers and other older fathers. But we have God as our Father. We have Christ as our Father. We're in God's hands. We're in Christ's hands. And nobody can take us out if we're truly His. We are safe not because we do everything perfect, but because He does. He carries us through. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for this season, this time of year, when we can celebrate what You have done in sending Your Son into our world, and what He did for us in coming to our world and even actually dying on the cross. And Father, we thank You for these things. Father, help us to understand them and help us to know You better. And Your Son, our Lord Jesus, we pray these things in Jesus' name.